So if you would take your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Matthew and chapter number 7. Matthew chapter 7. One of the things that is somewhat of a blessing of being a pastor is as you pray and prepare to preach, you can kind of, you're kind of aware of some of the needs of the people that you're preaching to, and it kind of can help to, you know, the Lord can use that in His leadership and understanding some of those needs. But I say that to say that in a setting like this, the reality is, I don't necessarily know what the needs are in this room. And that's always true to some degree. I certainly don't know the need of every heart of the people in our church. God knows those things, and so we have to trust Him and seek His leadership in this. But when it comes to a setting like this, again, you know, some of us have never met before. Some of us have met, but we don't spend a lot of time together. And I just am not really aware of where you're at spiritually and what's going on in your life. And so as I began to seek the Lord's will in what to preach, the reality is I just didn't know and really don't know what the needs are in a place like this, at a time like this, but I trust that the Lord does know. And I'm going to be preaching to you tonight a couple of messages that quite honestly have a fairly serious tone to them, and it's not necessarily my desire to kind of kick off this conference with that somewhat sobering tone. But the reality is I believe that these are some things that the Lord would have me to preach tonight. And so I'm going to ask you, as we open the Word of God, to ask the Lord to search your heart and to reveal to you what you need to get from His Word, as I'm praying as well, that the Lord would reveal to me His will in this as well. So I hope that we are approaching this time with open hearts, receptive, and ready to hear what the Lord has for us. So we're in Matthew chapter number 7, and I know we've already stood a few times, but I'll ask you to stand for the reading of the Scripture tonight, and hopefully that'll just help us all to be alert and awake and really listening as we read the Word of God together. We're going to begin reading in verse number 13 of Matthew 7. Jesus here speaking says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." The next three verses, I believe, ought to be some of the most sobering verses in all of the Bible for each one of us. Because the Lord here says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I want to preach to you tonight. The title of the message is in the form of a question, and the question is this: are you ready for that day? Are you ready for that day? Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight. I'm thankful for each one that you've brought here to this place. I trust, Lord, that you, all-knowing, all-wise, you know everything and every need of every heart. You know every thought of our hearts. And Lord, in your sovereignty, you have chosen to bring each of us here for such a time as this. And I believe, Lord, that you've led us to Matthew 7 tonight. And without knowing each life here, I do know that there may be some here tonight who are not ready to stand before you in judgment. And I pray, Lord, that if that be the case, that tonight, through the preaching of your word, that you would show them their need. And in your love and your mercy and compassion, draw them unto yourself in salvation. Lord, maybe there are some who are saved but not ready to meet you because their life has not yet been really committed to you and following you. And so, Lord, if that be the case with any one of us, reveal that to us that we may get it right with you. But Lord, do your work through your word tonight. Speak to hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I don't want to be overly dramatic, but last night as I lay in bed and was trying to go to sleep, we had a flight had been delayed. We got stuck in Chicago overnight and got to the hotel late. We had to be up early to catch the flight to get out here this morning. And I laid there in bed for several hours last night, trying to go to sleep, knowing that I needed to sleep, but I couldn't. And one of the reasons, not necessarily the only reason, but one of the reasons was I was kind of overwhelmed with a particular reality, knowing that this particular message would be kind of starting off the conference this weekend and the seriousness of the things that we're going to be talking about. The reality hit me that every one of us who is here someday soon will stand before God in judgment. Every one of you to whom I am preaching tonight will one day, very soon, stand before your Creator and give account for your life. And I will stand before that same Creator and give account for the way in which I ministered to you as He gave me opportunity to do that. And that reality created within me some consternation, a burden, if you will. Because I've been around Christian people long enough, and I have been a Christian long enough to realize that we don't always take that reality as seriously as we ought to. It's something that we know, it's something that we believe, we would ascribe to the doctrine of eternity. We know that there is coming a judgment. We believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell. We believe that there is going to be a judgment even for believers as we give account for the life that God has given to us, and we're judged based on our works in regard to reward. We know that there is coming a day where we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We know that. But do we truly live our lives with that reality in mind? Several weeks ago, a man came to me, a man in our church. I would call him a young man. Some of you would not. 37 years old. One day you're going to think that's young. I'm in my 30s. I think 37 is young, okay? That's not a lot of life. He came to me one Wednesday night after church. He said, "I need to talk to you." He said, "Friday, I am going into the hospital to have a surgery done on my heart." This was kind of, I wasn't even aware that this had been scheduled yet. He said, "They need to replace a valve in my heart." He said, "It's a serious surgery." And he said, I want to talk to you because if things don't go as planned, I want to know that I'm ready to die." He said, "I've been in church my whole life." He gave an account of his salvation testimony, a time in the past where he had made a profession of faith, but the reality is in his life, it really hasn't been a significant part of his life in all those years. And him facing the reality that within a few days, he could be in eternity. He just wanted to make sure. We talked for a good while, about an hour and a half, and went through the scriptures, and I had to leave town that day. The next day, he met with his best friend, who's also a member of our church, and he said, "You know, I've been praying about this, and I've been talking to the Lord about this." And he said, I realize that my life hasn't really been what it ought to be for Christ, and I hope that he will give me more life to live for him. But if he does decide to call me home," he said, "I know that I'm ready, and I know that I'm on my way home." The next day, he went in for surgery. The surgery went somewhat as expected, though there were some complications along the way. He came through the surgery okay and was in the ICU, and I got a phone call in the middle of the night, Friday night, that Nick's heart stopped and they couldn't resuscitate him. And at 37 years old, Nick went into eternity to stand before the Lord. I'm thankful that the Lord gave him the opportunity to examine himself and really make sure that he was ready for that day. Jesus called it that day. In verse number 22, he said, "Many will say to me in that day," talking about the judgment day. And I believe that every one of us, with the awareness of the reality that one day soon we will stand before God, ought to seriously consider and ask ourselves the question and examine ourselves against the Word of God and really ask that question, am I ready for that day? Do you know when that day comes that you will be a child of God and that you will be accepted into heaven and not cast out into hell? Second Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5 tells us, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." Philippians chapter 2, where we'll go in just a few moments, tells us that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and with the awareness of the judgment seat of Christ that was coming. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 11, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." In other words, it is considered to be not only a wise thing, but a necessary thing for every one of us to take inventory of our spiritual lives and really answer that question, am I ready for that day? Jesus spoke in verses 21 through 23 of some people who believe themselves to be ready for that day. They believe themselves to be children of God and ready to enter heaven, but they were not. Let's read those verses again, verses 21 through 23, where Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." In other words, not everyone who claims to be a Christian really is. You know that? We live in a nation where the vast majority of people that are at least native to here would tell you, yes, I am a Christian. And for different people, that can mean different things. Maybe it means that they believe that God is real, or they believe that Jesus was a real person, and they believe that his teachings were good, or they go to some kind of a church that calls itself Christian. And we would look at people like that and we would say, well, you know, the reality is many of them are unaware of the gospel. They don't really know what it means to be saved. Therefore, they're not saved. But let me say this to you. Not every Baptist is ready for that day. I would dare say, as a pastor of Fargo Baptist Church, we've got a great church of wonderful people. I love our church people. But I would say, without knowing their hearts, there must be some among the membership of Fargo Baptist Church who would call themselves a Christian and would even say the right things and use the right words and do the right things, but they themselves are not truly children of God. They are not ready for that day. And I would dare say that there may even be some in our midst here tonight. Maybe you were raised in church. At some point in your past, you made a profession of faith and you kind of walk the walk and you go to church and you know, you believe the right things and you think about, you think the right things about God. But that in itself does not make you ready to meet the Lord. Verse 23, Jesus said, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Those must be the saddest words in the Bible that Jesus would say to some who believe themselves to be Christians. "You're not one of mine. I never knew you. You were never truly saved." Now, without going into my whole testimony, we don't have time to get into this tonight, but I was raised in a Bible preaching church, and I knew the basic tenets of the gospel from before I could understand them. Some of you can probably relate to that. I could have told you what it meant to be saved before I really understood what it meant to be saved. And I knew a lot of things about the Bible. But I will have to say to you that there was a time in my life where, though I believed myself to be saved, every time that I heard or read Matthew 7, a chill would go down my spine. Or I would hear a testimony of someone that had made a profession of faith and realize later on that they were never really saved, and it would bother me, and I would have some fear in my heart about that issue, but I would suppress that and try and convince myself, no, that doesn't apply to you. That's not really the reality in your life. But God brought me to a point where I began to really question who I was and where I stood and what I really believed and where I stood before God. And He put me through a season of examining myself against not what I had been taught, not what my pastor said, not what my parents said, but against the Word of God. And without getting into all of that, I'm thankful for that season in my life, though for me, the result of that was I gained assurance of the salvation that I had. But I'm thankful that the Lord allowed me to go through a period of time where I had to kind of come face to face with this so that I could once and for all settle it in my heart that I would be ready when that day comes. I want to look tonight with you briefly at this passage of Scripture and look at these people that apparently on Judgment Day will be turned away from the Lord because they were never truly one of His children. And there are several things that Jesus mentions about these people that give us some insight into what is going on in their lives. And I hope that for you and for me, these things will, that we'll be able to really look deep within and ask ourselves, am I one of these people? And the first thing that I want to point out to you is in verse number 24. Notice he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Listen to this, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended, or the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. These people who will be turned away on Judgment Day, we get some insight here that the problem, one of their problems, is their foundation was wrong. Or maybe I could say it this way, they had no foundation. The first group that Jesus talked about were those who built their house upon a rock. And verse 25, he said it was founded upon a rock. How many of you have ever seen any of those like home improvement shows or those shows where someone will buy a house and then they're going to fix it up? And it looks great, and it looks like it's a wonderful deal. And then all of a sudden, they buy the house, and they get into fixing it. And what's the biggest problem that they could find? There's something wrong with the foundation, right? Oh, no. If the foundation's messed up, you might as well just scrap the whole thing. Because it's going to cost you more to fix it than it's worth. This is a problem. The foundation is an issue. It's the real thing. But what always interests me about those shows is that on the outside, those houses can look wonderful. As a homeowner and someone who's fixed up some properties in my life, I have a couple of sayings. One is, it's amazing what a coat of paint will do. Really. A coat of paint can make a junky old house look brand new sometimes. There's another one that I say because it applies to me, and that's a little caulk and a little paint makes the carpenter what he ain't. And that's I live by that rule. But the reality is that these people, Jesus talks about these people, two houses, and we get the impression here these houses were the same kind of house. There were no differences given. One wasn't big and one was small, just two houses. Two people built two houses. And those two houses face the same tests, rain and winds and floods. Both houses look the same, face the same test. One stood, one fell. Why? Difference in foundation. Difference in foundation. Jesus said in verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Their foundation was wrong. Though they may have looked the same on the outside, they didn't enter in at the right gate, if I can put it that way. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us, "Other foundation can no man lay than is laid, that is Jesus Christ." He is the foundation. The reality is that I believe that there are many people, even filling Bible-preaching churches often, that maybe they're clinging to some kind of a testimony, but that testimony in itself is somewhat questionable. The foundation is a little bit iffy. Now, if you look at their life and you look at the outside and the exterior, you would say, well, this person seems to be right. I mean, after all, they're, You know, they go to church and they look the part and they say the right things. You know, they've got the Christian lingo down and they don't participate in worldly activities they pray and they carry their Bible to church and whatever the case might be, they do these things. And outwardly, you know, they dress right, and they look right, and you say, well, they look like a Christian to me. But the foundation is that which is below the surface, beneath the surface, that which only God sees. Remember that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And He sees the reality of what's going on in your life. And He knows not only what you do, but He knows the motivation behind what you do, and He knows the heart behind what you do, and He knows every thought of your heart. He knows every word that you'll say before you ever speak it. God knows. I've talked to a lot of people who would call themselves Christians, but when you really dig down and you say, well, you know, when were you saved? Maybe another way of asking, which gate did you enter in? And, you know, what really happened? Go back to that time when you came to know Christ and tell me about that. And sometimes, folks, I'll tell you, it's a little strange. Oh, I had this experience. I had this dream. I had something that happened in my life that, you know, I told God if He would deliver me from this, that, you know, you'll hear all kinds of strange things. But we also hear some things sometimes of like this. Well, you know, my parents told me that I got saved when I was 4 or when I was 6 or what. I don't really remember it, but they told me that I got saved. Or, you know, I was in Sunday school and, you know, the Sunday school teacher asked, oh, how many of you want to go to heaven? And I raised my hand and he or she told me to pray this prayer and I prayed it. And that's their testimony. But I can't tell you the number of people that I have personally led to Christ who thought that they had been saved for a long time. And later on, you know what they tell me? Well, I was just kind of going along with that because that's what my friends were doing. Or, you know, we were at youth camp or we were at VBS or I you know, my brother, or my sister had been saved and it felt like the right thing to do. So they made a decision. But the foundation was wrong. They weren't truly believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't turning from their sin in repentance to Him in faith. They weren't receiving Him as their Savior. They were just going through the motions. The foundation was wrong for these people. I think it's important if you're going to really examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, to take an honest look at the foundation. Go back to that time in your life where you made a profession of faith. And though you may not fully understand or remember everything that was going on in your heart, ask yourself, was there conviction? Was God bringing me unto Himself? Was He drawing me? Was the Word of God showing me my need for salvation? Or was I just kind of going with this, hoping to escape the flames of hell? What's the foundation? So their foundation was wrong, but then look with me also, not only was their foundation wrong, but their fruit was wrong. Because in verse 15, Jesus speaks of false prophets. And He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now, false prophets, false teachers, big problem. We would all agree with that. So are false Christians, by the way. The problem with these false prophets, Jesus said, was that outwardly they looked like sheep. Sheep in the Bible it's a picture of God's people. Back in the book of Psalms, we read that we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And we read of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And we come over to the New Testament and Jesus says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And Jesus says there are false prophets out there who look like sheep. They look like they're God's people. But they're actually ravening wolves. But look at verse 15. Look at it close. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but what is the next word? Inwardly. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. They look good on the outside, but there's something wrong on the inside. There's something wrong in the heart. And then he says in verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. And I would say to you, if it's possible for us to know a false prophet by the fruit that they produce, it is also possible for us to know ourselves by the fruit that's being produced in our lives. However, we must remember that the fruit that's being produced in our lives, it's not external fruit necessarily that we're so concerned about. We are concerned about that which is going on inwardly. You see, as far as I can tell, biblically, there really is no biblical concept of what we would call carnal Christians. Now, can Christians act carnally? Absolutely. I struggle with the flesh every single day. Galatians tells me I'm going to, because the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary the one to the other. And my flesh sometimes does prevail, I'm sorry to say, and I have to confess that to the Lord and seek to walk in the Spirit of God. But this idea that I can be saved, that I can be a child of God and go on and live a fleshly, ungodly life, and there's no conviction and there's no problem, there's no consequence, there's no chastening from the Lord, that doesn't come from the Word of God. It doesn't come from the Word of God. That's a concept that we've kind of conjured up in our own mind to make ourselves feel better when someone says they're saved, but they don't show that they're saved. But the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And again, may I remind you that those all things that are new are not just external things. You see, I grew up in church, and I knew how to look the part. And I knew what was right to do and what was wrong to do, what not to do. And those of us who've been around the things of God long enough, we can manufacture external fruit, or at least the appearance of external fruit that is would indicate that we're children of God. But the true fruit of a child of God is the working of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. That's the evidence. That's the fruit that something is going on inside because the Holy Spirit is working in us. Go with me, if you would, please, to the book of Philippians in chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. For the child of God, the fruit that comes out of our life that would indicate that we're children of God is not something that we just conjure up in the flesh, but actually is something that God does in our heart, and He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. In other words, He not only gives us the ability to do His will, but He gives us a desire to fulfill His will. Can I ask you? Is the Holy Spirit at work in your life? Is He working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure? Is there something going on the inside? You see, in 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, was written with the express purpose of being an indicator of salvation in our lives, or a litmus test, maybe I could call it, of salvation in our lives. He said in chapter 5 and verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." And he also said that your joy may be full. You see, when you have the confidence and assurance of salvation in your life, you have the joy of the Lord in your life. So in that book, he tells us that there are some indicators of someone who is saved. One of those indicators is that you have a love for the brethren, that you love being around God's people. You know, I always have a... it always strikes me a little bit odd when someone tells me, "Oh yeah, I'm saved, I'm a Christian," but you can't get them through the doors of a church. They're always too busy. They don't really... their friends, their closest friends are people in the world. Where's the love of the brethren? But there's also a love for God. Hebrews also tells us that if you're a child of God, when there's sin in your life, that He chastens you. In other words, He brings conviction in your life, and He brings consequences in your life in order to bring you back into His will. I love my children. I have 6 of them. Number 7 is on the way. Pray for my wife, if you would, that she does not go into labor while I'm gone. We were at the airport last night and waiting to board our flight, and I'm getting text messages from her saying I'm having contractions. I'm thinking, oh no, I'm going to have to cancel this trip. And anyway, pray for her, if you will. No baby yet, so she just needs to hold on another 7 days, okay? It's not that big of a deal. She's done this 6 times before. It's all right. Okay. So anyway, we have 6 children. Number 7 is on the way. Mrs. Perks, don't shake your head like that. You enable her, okay? She's going to be... anyway. I love my children. When they get out of line, when they show disrespect, when they have behavior that is damaging to them and to their character, I have a responsibility to bring chastening into their life, discipline, in order to help them and teach them what is the right way to go. That's part of my responsibility as a father. I have neighbor kids that, I mean, I like the neighbor kids, whatever. They're fine. If they were drowning, I'd probably save them. You know, that's kind of my attitude toward them. But they're not mine. And so when they get out of line and they misbehave, I don't feel the responsibility or even the right to discipline them. They're not mine. Do you know that God is the same way? If you're a child of God, and you sin, and you will sin, we all do, but you won't be able to just get away with that. You won't be able to just go off and live a life of carnality and wickedness and just happy-go-lucky, no problems, no conviction, no consequences, no chastening of the Lord. In fact, Hebrews 12 tells us if that is the case and you're without chastening, you're not a child of God, because the children of the Lord face His chastening. And so there's fruit. There's evidence. There's evidence of a changed life. Not just outwardly, but inwardly. And those are things that I may not know about you because I can only see the outside, but those are things that you should know about yourself. What really goes on? I was talking to someone just today and I said, you know, in reality, every one of us have 3 lives. We have a public life. That's what everyone sees. People at church, people at work, people out in the community, a public life. And we have a private life, those things that only those really closest to us know about us. There are things that my family knows about me that other people don't know. And, I mean, that's just, that's normal. That's a good thing, right? There are things that we get to know each other on a deeper level. We have a public life, we have a private life, but then every one of us also has a secret life. And those are the things that only you know and God knows. The thoughts of your heart, the things that go on when no one else is around. Now, the hope is, and the way it ought to be, is that there's consistency between those three areas of life. In other words, you shouldn't be a different person in private than you are in public. That's called hypocrisy. You shouldn't be a different person in secret than you are in your private and public life. But the reality is, every one of us have certain things that we kind of, you know, keep to ourselves, right? So the real question is this: what goes on in your secret life? Your relationship with God. You know, that your relationship with God really has very little to do with whether you come to church Sundays and Wednesdays. I mean, you ought to be in church, don't get me wrong. But your relationship with God is personal. It's what happens when no one else is around. Those things that no one else sees, God sees them. And hopefully, if you focus attention on your secret life, your private life and your public life will be what they ought to be. In other words, the external fruit will flow from that which is going on inwardly. But I'm afraid that there are many people who are trying to produce outward fruit, but not really right with God in the heart. These people in Matthew 7 that weren't ready for that day, their foundation was wrong and their fruit was wrong. And then let me say also, if you go back to Matthew 7, that their faith was wrong. You know, we are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it truly is faith alone. I understand that repentance is part of that. That repentance that the Bible talks about is it's a change of mind about our sin. It's a turning, if you will. It's a decision to turn from sin to Christ. But it is faith in Christ that saves us. But notice in verse number 22 of Matthew 7, he says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" Pastor Hammett mentioned a few moments ago that my family and I just got back from Liberia a short time ago. And one of the things there, they have a very, if I can use the term, Christianized culture. In other words, they've brought in a lot of cultural Christianity into their nation. One of the things that they do is when they stand up to talk, especially in a religious setting or a church setting, a Christian school, something like that, if they stand up to talk, one of the first things they'll do is they'll say, "In Jesus' name." And then they'll go on and say what they're going to say. And it really is very ritualistic in the way that they do it. Just, "In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name." And sometimes we kind of do the same thing too in our prayer life, don't we? Just, "In Jesus' name." We can do the same thing. It's just ritualistic. Well, these are people here who are doing good things in the name of Jesus. But I want you to notice that their confidence, their trust, their faith was in not what Jesus did, but what in what they did. They said, "Have we not prophesied in thy name?" Did you know that prophecy still exists today? Not in the same form that it did back in the Bible times. But prophecy is simply proclaiming the word of God. "Thus saith the Lord." And so to us as New Testament Christians, prophecy is preaching the word of God. Exactly what I'm doing right now. Prophesying. "Thus saith the Lord." In other words, there are going to be preachers who stand before the Lord and say, "Lord, I preached in your name. As though somehow that merits them heaven. And others will say, you know, I've cast out devils. Others will say, in thy name have done many wonderful works. So many people today, if you were to ask them, what do you need to do in order to be saved? They'd say, well, you need to be a good person. You need to do the right things, you know, or you need to be baptized, or you need to go to church. And certainly the Bible tells us that that is the wrong place to put our faith. Ephesians 2 is very clear on that, that by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot be saved by good works. Baptism will not save you. Water doesn't wash sin away. Taking communion won't save you. Church attendance won't save you. Being a good person, a giving person, a kind person will not make you right with God. And most of us here know that. Many cling to those types of things. But boy, I'm concerned that there are a lot of people, even in churches, that are preaching the gospel faithfully that somehow are clinging to a confidence in what I did. Well, I walked an aisle and I prayed a prayer and I did this and I did this. And folks, I'm telling you this from the standpoint of someone who loves you and someone who has dealt with so many people who have struggled with salvation. And it's all about me, what I did. And I just absolutely love it when the light bulb comes on and they realize it's not about what you did, it's about what Jesus did. It's about that Jesus came to this earth and he lived a sinless life and fulfilled the law on your behalf and on mine because we could not fulfill the law. We're sinners. He perfectly fulfilled the will of the Father. And then at the end of his life, he went to the cross and he took upon him the penalty for sin, which is death, not for his sins, but for yours and mine. You know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5? I absolutely still to this day cannot fathom this, that God the Father made Jesus Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus never once sinned, not one time. And yet he had to die for every sin that has ever or will ever be committed. He died for that. He took your sin upon himself. He took my sin upon himself. And he died there suffering at the hand of God, suffering the wrath of God against sin. And he cried out on that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer to that question is, God the Father forsook his Son Jesus for you and for me. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took your sin so that you could take his righteousness. And listen, that is not about what you did. That's all about what Jesus did. And when someone realizes, wait, it's not me, it's Christ. He alone is salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 3:16 that we're so familiar with, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is not about you. It's about him. You can't save yourself and I can't save you. John 1 and verse number 13 tells us that we're born again, not of blood. That is, you're not a Christian because mom and dad are Christians. Nor of the will of the flesh. You can't save yourself. Nor of the will of man. Neither can I save you, but of God. You see, a person who is truly born again, a person who is truly saved, understands Maybe they can't articulate it with their mouth, but they understand with their heart that the only reason that I am saved is because of Christ. Not because of a prayer I prayed, not because of baptismal waters, not because of any works that I do, simply because of Jesus and Jesus alone. And the telltale sign of these people that Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you," is that they are saying, they're proclaiming their own goodness to the Lord rather than saying, "Lord, I don't deserve to be here, but Jesus died for me. I've trusted in your sacrifice for me." That and that alone is what gives us the right to enter the gates of heaven, to stand before the Lord with boldness and confidence. Our faith must not be in ourselves, but in Christ. So tonight I want to ask you that question again. Are you ready for that day? And I would ask you to consider the foundation of your confidence. Have you truly received Christ as your Savior? Was there a time in your life where in repentance and faith you turned from your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ and called upon the name of the Lord and trusted Him alone for your salvation? And how's the fruit of your life? What's coming out of you? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What's going on in your heart and what's it producing outwardly in your life? And where's your faith tonight? What are you trusting in for your salvation? I don't think we can go any further in this singles conference until we really examine ourselves and allow the Lord to show us if we really are His and if He is ours. Do you know Him tonight, and are you ready for that day? I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to have Pastor Hammett come.